The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
For a number of weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' parables that are found in the Gospel of Matthew. The parables of the kingdom, as most of these are called by Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells the parable. Of course, the parable is a comparison drawn from natural or nature or from daily life that teaches a spiritual truth. And that popular definition of the word parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as Jesus tells these stories, he's using stories to illustrate a truth, a specific truth that he's teaching. We're looking tonight in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1 through 14, Matthew chapter 22. We've been looking over the last two times together at the first of two of a trilogy of parables, three parables that speak the same basic idea. We've looked at the parable of the two sons, and we've looked at the parable of the landowner and the wicked tenant. Tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast or the marriage feast. These three parables, this trilogy of parables, are all teaching on the theme of submitting to God's conditions for entering His kingdom. Submitting to God's conditions for entering the kingdom of heaven. And He's giving here, Jesus is giving a threefold indictment of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, of his time. He's indicting them in a strong way, as we see him being challenged by the Pharisees, and then Jesus speaking through these parables to indict them for their misdeeds in the kingdom of Israel. And as the time is getting close here in chapter 22, this is right before Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the time period right in there as of that Passion Week, the last few days of his life and his ministry, as he is speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are getting more and more worked up to the point of where they're going to the point of saying, "Let's crucify him." Jesus here indicts them in this time. The parable. We always first take a look at the parable, and tonight we're going to do it slightly different. Instead of reading the whole 14 verses, I want to read a verse and then or two and kind of explain it as we go along in the process. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying. It's interesting how Jesus used parables or stories to illustrate such important truths. He's using them to indict the Pharisees and scribes, but he's using them to teach these truths. How many of you remember the three points of a sermon you've heard recently? Probably not too many of us. But how many of us can remember a story that we've heard in a sermon in the last few weeks? We have people generally have... where the fact that we remember stories better than we remember a list of points. And Jesus knows that. And so he speaks a lot to the Pharisees and to the crowd, to the multitudes, in parables. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Here Jesus is beginning this another parable about the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like, in this case, a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The main parables, one commentator writes, the main characters in this parable is first the king, and the king represents God the Father. Then the king's son is represented by Jesus the Messiah, represents Jesus the Messiah. Although not an active character in the parable itself, he is the center to its meaning, serving as the reason for the wedding banquet. The feast represented the future union of the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride, God's redeemed people. For a person to participate in this celebration presupposed that he has placed his faith in the Messiah and became part of his people, the Messiah's bride. The invitation to the feast was an invitation to discipleship and salvation. It was also an invitation to enjoy the king's blessing, the food of the feast, as well as the honor of being involved. So we have here the king who is represents God. We have the son, obviously, representing Jesus. And we have this wedding feast. The wedding feast, if you go back and look in Scripture, in Revelation, in other places, it talks about the wedding feast of the bride of Christ, that time when we are in heaven with him. And, of course, God provides for that feast in a mighty way. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Verse 3, "And he," that's the king, "and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." We notice that in the tradition of the time that the wedding would be announced, and it would be announced not with a specific date and a specific time like it is in our tradition, in our custom, but instead it would be announced that in the coming days there will be a wedding. And then the second announcement of that would be when the wedding feast was ready, then the king would issue the invitation, the second invitation. And that's what we see here, where the king, the feast was ready and it was time for the wedding, and the slaves, the servants, were sent out to invite the guest, to speak to those who had already been invited. But here we find that the invited guest would not come. You ever been to a wedding where the invited guest didn't come? No. Well, here's that situation. One commentator says, "The king sent two groups of servant messengers as messengers. The first group went out to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. These people representing Israel, God's chosen people, and its leaders in particular, knew that they were supposed to attend the celebration, and they had already been invited. The messengers, representing God's prophets, informed them that it was time to attend, but the invitees refused to accept the invitation. The king was patient enough, even in the face of such discourtesy, to send a second group of messengers to the people. This group represented the Lord's patient pleading with his rebellious people over the centuries through the prophet after prophet." And we know, as we've studied the Old Testament, we know how God spoke to his children and how they rebelled and how the whole cycle of that rebellion and a prophet would come and speak and sometimes would be accepted, but most of the times not, and how God's people, just that continual cycle of being in rebellion and a prophet being sent and then punishment being sent and the people pleading for God's mercy and that cycle continuing over and over again, that process. We can see how God patiently spoke to his children in the Old Testament and how he continues to speak to us today. Here in verse 3, we see the fact that the feast was ready and the servants were sent out, but the people, invited people, refused to come. It's noted over and over again in the idea of how God had a purpose and a plan for the children of Israel, but they refused to really be a part of that plan and rebelled in a lot of ways. And God continually spoke to them and encouraged them to be what he wanted them to be, and they continued to rebel. Verse 4, "Again he," that's the king, "sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business." It's interesting here that the wedding feast literally was provided. Can you imagine the king, what the king would have provided for a wedding feast? It wouldn't be Kool-Aid and cookies, would it? It would be a huge, humongous feast. The best available would be provided for the king's son. You know, we recently watched on TV the wedding of the prince. Right now the name just left me. British prince that just got married to Kate Middleton. William and Kate, thank you. I could think of Kate, but I couldn't think of William. We watched that, or I watched that, a lot of folks watched that. It was a marvelous wedding, wasn't it? Beautiful and gorgeous and no expense spared to provide that wedding. Can you imagine the king's wedding and the wedding feast? No expense spared. There was the best that was possible there. But what happens when the slaves go out and say that to the people? Verse 5 says, they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. Those who paid no attention passively rejected the invitation. They were inwardly rebellious by ignoring the king and going on about their daily business. They were apathetic. They just didn't care. They had more important things to do. It was noted in some of the commentaries that it says one went to his farm and one went to his business. Not only was it agricultural, but also in the city folks, the town folks and the rural folks and the city folks, both ignored the invitation. Verse 6, and the rest, these are some of the other people who were invitees, the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. These people aggressively rejected the invitation of the king. They outwardly rebelled, showing great hostility toward the king and his servants. Like the wicked tenants at the last parable that we saw, who mistreated and killed the king's servants. Here are these people that not only didn't just ignore the king's servants and go on about their business, but they reacted to them and mistreated them and even killed them. Here we see that aggressive nature of people who are rejecting the king's invitation. Verse 7. And I think before we read verse 7, I think if we were watching a movie, we could probably figure out the next step of the plot. And it does happen. Verse 7. The king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. As we look at verse 7, we recognize that judgment for rebellion is coming. The king will punish those who rejected him. Notice that in this parable, judgment came quickly. Immediately after the servants were mistreated and killed, the king immediately sent his army out, and there was judgment upon those people. We often think of judgment coming at the end of time, and it does. But God also judges now, in real time. There are consequences for rebellion and wickedness. God does not bring judgment upon those. God does bring judgment upon those who do evil. And there are consequences for sin. And sometimes they are quick and disastrous. Judgment, rejection, rebellious rejection of the king's invitation brings judgment. And sometimes that judgment comes quickly. Verse 8. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. Verses 8 and 9. The king here sends his servants to invite all the other people that they could possibly find to the wedding feast. Go out. Find those to come to the feast. Seek them out. Compel them to come. One commentator says, the impartiality of the king represented the impartial grace of God, inviting all people of all nations into his kingdom, the church. God accepts the worst of sinners unconditionally. As long as a sinner shows a willingness to accept God's grace by faith, God will transform him or her into a kingdom citizen. Here we see the king telling his slaves, go out into the highways and the hedges, go out into all of the places, all the around, and find people to come to my wedding feast. Verse 10. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. The servants did exactly what the king had said. They went out and gathered a group of people together, evil and good, it says there. One commentator talked about the fact that the good were those, could be representative of those who were of the children of Israel who had accepted the invitation to come, and the evil being the evil Gentiles, if you will. Another idea behind that is the idea that we invite the previously uninvited guests, and these included the riffraff, the outcast of society. They were the outsiders that were invited in. And here again, some of the commentators talked about that and the idea that these represent not the Pharisees and scribes, but even the lowly common people of Israel and anyone else who would come. Remember in other parables we've talked about, Jesus has talked about the tax collectors and prostitutes who would come, that evilness of society that were welcomed in. Verse 11. And here we see a change in the parable. We could, if we ended the parable right there at verse 10, it would be a happy ending in the sense of the saying, here's the wedding feast. The wedding feast is, the hall is full, and we could imagine everybody having a wonderful time and so forth. But the parable doesn't end with verse 10. It goes on. Verse 11. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. All of this crowd, there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Why was this man not dressed in wedding clothes? Did he not have wedding garments? Or did he simply refuse the garments offered to him by the king's servants? Because more tradition said that when a king invited people to the wedding, he would not only invite them to the wedding, he would provide them the robe, the wedding garment to put on. And so here in this month, this crowd of people that were there in the wedding hall was obviously a man who refused to accept the wedding garment that was given to him. The king would provide these wedding garments for his guests, but this guest had refused, for whatever reason, to be dressed in his wedding garments. He accepted the invitation to come to the wedding feast, but did nothing to be appropriately ready for the wedding. He did not follow through the invitation and do what he was told to do. Verse 12. And he, the king, said to him, this man without wedding clothes, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Several commentators made comment of the word friend in the sense that there was the beginning of a relationship there, but it was not a complete relationship. Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The man had no answer. He had no reason for not being in wedding clothes. A person without Christ has no excuse. If we look at this parable and recognizing the fact that God invites all people to come to him, But you have to come through Jesus Christ. Those without Jesus have no excuse. Someone made the comment that standing in front of God's judgment, when God condemns a person, they say, well, I'm going to be able to say, I did all these good things and my good things outweigh my bad or whatever. No, this man standing before the king was speechless. He could not speak. And those in front of God's judgment, when they're facing the judge on judgment day, they're going to have no excuse because they have rejected Christ. One commentator says, he was guilty of failure to honor the king's son in a proper manner. The garment probably referred to the righteousness of Christ provided through his death. To refuse it would be to refuse Christ's sacrifice. To refuse Christ is to refuse life. Believers, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. We are found righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness. When someone asks me, why am I going to go to heaven? I simply say, because of what Jesus Christ has done. It is his righteousness, not mine. It's not what I've done. It's what Jesus did for me. Verse 13. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those not dressed for the wedding will be judged like those who have rejected the invitation. And that judgment will be severe. And notice that, and this judgment against this man who was not dressed in the wedding clothes, he was bound hand and feet and thrown into darkness and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has used that phrase, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, on several occasions. And he's talking there about the judgment place, where the place that we call hell. We've talked about that through several other times in our study in Matthew. In verse 14, we find a concluding statement to the parable. Jesus says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. In thinking about the idea of what does it take to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is what this parable is talking about, Jesus says many are called, but few are chosen. I wrote a couple of paragraphs in my notes because in trying to help me to grasp this verse and some of its meaning. I wrote these words, many have seen in this passage the doctrines of election and personal choice, the sovereignty of God versus the freedom of man. While the invitation goes out to many people, only a few are chosen. The depths of the concepts found in these doctrines are beyond what we're going to discuss right here and now. Scholars and theologians have been discussing and arguing over these doctrines of predestination versus man's freedom for centuries, and are going to continue to discuss them till the end of time. I find that there must be a balance, at least in my point of view and in my looking at the doctrines, I find there must be a balance between these two doctrines. It is not God choosing which men have and having... Let me go back and read that again. It is not God choosing with men having no say, nor is it man choosing with God having no say. There must be a balance between God's sovereignty and election and man's freedom of choice. In scratching the surface of that debate, in what we're looking at tonight in this verse, I see that God's commandment here is for His servants to tell everyone about the salvation He provides, and yet only those who properly respond to God's invitation will find salvation, and God has chosen them to be in His kingdom. J. Vernon McGee, writing about this particular verse, says, "Whether or not you accept the wedding garment is up to you, but Christ has provided it for you. The invitation has gone out to everyone, but you will have to come on the King's terms." You have to come on the terms that God provides, not on your own terms. We must accept His invitation, and we must accept it under God's terms. Looking at the meaning of the parable, we've been looking at the parable this whole time, and we've been talking about the meaning as we go going along. But in kind of summarizing the meaning of the parable, Jeff Iorg says the theme of submitting to God's conditions for entering His kingdom. Jesus giving us that meaning in verse 14, "For many are called and few are chosen." While many people hear God's invitation to salvation, only a few accept it. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to Israel and the invited wedding guest. Most of the Jews rejected God's prophets and are now rejecting Jesus, His Son. Jesus speaking to the Gentiles and the rest of the people of the world. They are now invited to be part of God's kingdom. Again, Jeff Iorg said, this parable does make a clear point. God and His initiative make kingdom entry possible. Our response is just that, a response. It must be genuine and complete. We must repent, be cleansed, and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to truly enter the kingdom of God. The idea here that God has provided a way of salvation, a way to enter His kingdom, and we must come by His way. And that includes repentance, being cleansed of our sins, cleansed by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross, and clothed in His righteousness, clothed in the holiness and the purity that Jesus Christ offers. Another commentator says, "Jesus will reject those who refuse His invitation into honor and privilege, replacing them with true worshipers, those restored from sin by grace." We enter God's kingdom under His way. Then let's look at, real briefly, applications of this parable. The first thing I want to note is that God provides a banquet, the best, all the best that for those invited. God desires the best for us. While sin causes pain and anguish and destruction, God provides a wonderful banquet with all the best food. Another application. Some people who reject God's invitation are passive in their rejection. They just continue to go about their life the way it is. Like those people in verses 4 and 5. They pay no attention to the invitation. They ignore the King. They ignore God. And they simply go about their daily business. They are apathetic. They just don't care about God and anything to do with religion. And they have more important things to do. They have other priorities. Don't you know people like that? They are very good people. They're kind and loving people. But they just ignore God in His salvation. Other people, another application, other people aggressively reject God, like those in verse 6. They are hostile toward God. They rebel against God's ways. They fight against God, His cause, and His people. They oppose all the things related to God. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about those who protest and who bring lawsuits and try to get any reference of God made illegal and stamped out God. People have tried through the centuries to stamp out God, to get rid of all of His churches, get rid of all of His Bibles, get rid of all of His people. We find that through the centuries that has happened. And it's happening, trying to be forced upon us even in our country. Another application. Judgment is coming. Those who reject God will be punished. We see that in verse 7 and verse 13. We can recognize that indeed God is going to have a final judgment day when all people will be judged. But also recognize that there is judgment now can be seen because of the consequences of sin. We sometimes just overlook those judgments. Have you ever seen two people who had been in a relationship together and who sin entered that relationship and it broke apart and they were never reconciled again? The consequence of sin. Even disease and death are sometimes the consequences of sin. Paul talked about that. I think it's in Corinthians, where some of the people had done wrong and had fallen asleep. Sin has its consequences, and God uses those consequences to judge sin even now. Another application. God's people must compel others to come to God's banquet, to come to salvation. We must go out in the highways and the hedges. We must go find the people. We must go after people. And we must urge them to be a part of the banquet, to be part of salvation. We must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all that we come in contact with. To all people. All people, all races, all nations are invited and can become part of the kingdom of God. That's one reason why missionaries are needed in every country of the world and with every people group of the world, so that all people can come to know Jesus Christ. Another point of application, not all people that are part of the church will be part of God's kingdom, and we can see that in verse 11 and verse 14. One guest is ejected from the banquet under puzzling circumstances, revealing that not all who are invited into the kingdom become kingdom citizens. I've said it over and over again in my ministry, and I'll say it again. Everyone who comes to church and is even a member of the church, they may have even been baptized and said right words, but they've not had a change in their life. There are people who are a part of the wedding feast. They've been invited in, but they don't have the wedding garments on them. They're not clothed in Christ's righteousness. They may go through the saying the right words and doing the right things, but their heart has not been changed. Their life has not been changed because they've not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. The church is full of those people. And that's sad to say, but it is. You can probably think of somebody that's on the roll of our church that hasn't been to church in years and years and years and years. Not just this church, but any church in years and years and years. Because God has not changed. Their heart has not been changed. It's not my case to judge who their salvation experience. Notice that when in the wedding feast, when all the people were invited in and they were all in that wedding hall, who was it that judged which man didn't have the wedding garments on? Was it the slaves? Was it the king's servants? It was the king. The king himself will judge who has that relationship. Lastly, we conclude the idea of this sermon, this study of Matthew 22. Only those people who are clothed with righteousness of Jesus Christ are ready for the wedding banquet and eternity. It is not our goodness or anything that we can do to make us acceptable to the King. It is only through faith in God's grace that we are saved. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have cleansing of our sins and putting on of His righteousness, His holiness, His purity. It brings the question, do you have this saving faith? Do you possess the wedding garments? Are you ready for the King's wedding banquet? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your Scripture that teaches us so clearly that all people are invited to come to know You, but also teaches us that only through Jesus Christ can we find salvation because of Your grace and mercy upon us. Help us to share that good news with those that we meet. Help us to be urging others to come to the banquet. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.